Lainam Namaskrityanam Chira Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tathojayam Udhirayat Sindhvatam Sakata Krishna Punyushavari Kirtana Trijyantastohya Bhadrani Vidyunoti Shahitsitam Nasya Prayasu Bhadvishu Nityam Bhagavati Sevaya Bhagavati Tamasokhi Bhakti Bhakti Naishiki. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances under the personality of Godhead, Narayana, unto Narayana Rishi, the sixth human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, super soul in everyone's heart, the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee, who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead who is praised with transcendental songs is established as in a revocable vows. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Text Number 31. Rasyatyanusmritischittam. Jnana Brahmasa Smriti Kshaye Tadrodham Kaviya Prahu Atmapa Navam Atmana Brashyatyanu Smritis Chittam Jnana Brahmasa Smriti Kshaye Tadrodham Kaviya Prahu Atmapanavam Atmana Brashyatyanu Smriti Chittam Jnana Brahmasa Smriti Kshaye Tadradham Kaviya Prahu Atmapanavam Atmana. Brashati becomes destroyed. Anusmriti constantly thinking. Chittam consciousness. Jnana Brahmasa bereft of real knowledge. Smriti Kshaye by destruction of remembrance. Tadrodham choking that progress. Choking that process. Kaviya, great learned scholars, Prahu, have the point Atma of the soul, Apanavam, destruction, Atmana of the soul. Translation: when one deviates from his original consciousness, he loses the capacity to remember his previous position or recognize his present one. When remembrance is lost, all knowledge acquired is based on a false foundation. When this occurs, learned scholars consider that the soul is lost. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The living entity or the soul is ever-existing and eternal. It cannot be lost. But learned scholars say that it is lost when actual knowledge is not working. That is the difference between animals and human beings. According to less intelligent philosophers, animals have no soul. But factually, animals have souls. Due to animals' gross ignorance, however, it appears that they have lost their souls. Without the soul, the body cannot move. That is the difference between a living body and a dead body. When the soul is out of the body is called dead. The soul is said to be lost when there is no proper knowledge exhibited. Our original consciousness is Krishna consciousness because we are part and parcel of Krishna. When this consciousness is misguided and one is put into the material atmosphere, which pollutes the original consciousness, one thinks that he is a product of the material elements. Thus one loses his real remembrance of his position as part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as a man who sleeps forgets himself. In this way, when the activities of proper consciousness are checked, all the activities of the lost soul are performed on a false basis. At the present moment, human civilization is acting on a false platform of bodily identification. Therefore, it can be said that the people of the present age have lost their souls, and in this respect, they are no better than animals.
So,
there's a statement by Jesus. He says, although my language may not be as poetic as his, but he says, what profit is there for a man who gains the entire world but loses his eternal soul? So, we see that also within Christianity, and of course one may take that the wrong way, that you know, one can lose the soul, but you know, he is indicating that for all intensive purposes, for practical purposes, the soul is lost. Just like it is said, you know, knowledge which is not put into practice is lost. So we have knowledge, we don't put it in practice, it's lost. But if we again remember that knowledge and put it into practice, then you know it's there. It was somewhere stored, you know, within the memory. The memory is always fascinated by the memory. You know. Things are stored. So many things are stored in memory. You don't know where they are. There's like a filing cabinet somewhere there, and sometimes you can just pluck this thing. It's just like, you know, you know, for us, we have to make these computers and you know, so many different things, a lot of technology to keep a few things on memory, but our memory, so subtle, can keep millions of times more in its memory than, you know, the best of computers that they'll ever invent. And it just sort of sits there without taking up any room at all. It's very, very subtle. So, so somehow it disappears back in the filing cabinet there. It's there, it appears to be lost. So the soul, you know, when we speak of the soul as being lost, as sometimes it is referred to in different scriptures or by personalities like Jesus, we understand that actually, you know, the soul is forgotten, and therefore it's as good as lost. Still, you know, unfortunately, because of a lack of scientific understanding of the difference between spirit and matter, many religious people and who have misunderstood their own scriptures, as Prabhupada said, he said, the followers always bungle everything. You know, so the teaching is presented there very nicely in the Quran, in the Bible, in the different scriptures, and yet somehow the followers, because they can't understand it, then they add their own materialistic, foolish interpretations and bungle the whole thing. And then, you know, we have this concept that, you know, some people have souls and some don't. If they follow one particular sect, they may get a soul. Otherwise, they will be eternally damned not to have a soul. Animals don't have souls. So there's so many different foolish understandings there. But as Srila Prabhupada explains here in the purport, that says, without the soul, a body cannot move. So, you know, very common sense that we don't see anywhere within existence where matter can actually move itself and consciously move itself. So, you know, this table, every morning we see that someone picks up the table from this corner over here, brings it over here, because we all know that table can't move itself because it's not a living entity. It's just never going to happen. So it's very common sense. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence. And, you know, we see we have little children here, and I'm sure that they all understand that. That, you know, there has to be a living being, and that living being can consciously, you know, move matter, control matter. We see that even tiny little ants, you know, they're so small, but they can actually, you know, move, you know, huge amounts of dirt and termites, and they create these termite hills and so many things. They're so small, but because they're a living being, they have that potency to move matter, and yet no matter how huge matter is, it cannot move itself. That. So, you know, the potency of the living entity, the body cannot move without the presence of the soul or the living being. And we see that as soon as the living being, the soul, leaves the body at the time of death, then that body cannot move. Because the living force has left. So we see that in that dead body, actually all the elements, material elements, are still there. One moment there's a living being, next moment that living being is dead, and yet all the same material elements is there. So it is the living force which has left the body which is what keeps the body moving. And as soon as it's gone, that body, although all the same material elements in there in the same combination, it cannot move itself. So so here, this understanding, this is a, you know, an interesting section of this Bhagavatam. Here we've been hearing from Sanat Kumara, one of the four Kumaras. These four Kumaras have appeared before Prithvi Maharaj, and Prithvi Maharaj is, of course, a pure devotee of the Lord and an empowered devotee of the Lord. And Sanat Kumara is speaking on the process of pure devotional service so that Prithvi Maharaj can be situated firmly in pure devotional service, which he already is, but He is receiving lessons, of course, in such a way that all the residents of the kingdom, all the residents of the world, all the residents of the universe who hear this pastime, that they will also come to the platform of pure devotional service, which means that they can. And so Sanat Kumara has been describing the wonderful attributes of devotional service, that by devotional service, it burns to ashes our karma from many, many previous lifetimes, right down to the root, which is the material desires. It burns to ashes even the material desires, and it actually destroys, therefore, the cycle of birth and death in the material world. And by that devotional service, one can also understand the personality of Godhead and follow a path that leads one back to the spiritual world. So all these things have been nicely described by Sanat Kumara. And then, you know, in one sense, it's almost like we go backwards. Oh, we're going back to the beginning again now. You know, we're talking about, you know, how, you know, someone who has no spiritual knowledge, they're forgetting to practice any spiritual activities, or they don't even know about any spiritual activities, and they're existing like a lost soul, meaning that practically they're existing like an animal with complete forgetfulness of their own spiritual nature, the relationship between the Supreme Lord and the process of devotional service. So it's almost like a backward step. So this is actually a, let's say, as Prabhupada pointed out, I think, in the previous verse, that, you know, we now get an indirect process of how we can develop our staunch faith in Krishna and the process of devotional service. So we see that this is a common factor in, you know, in the Bhagavatam. You see that you're, you know, the different verses sometimes will take you to very, very elevated spiritual platform of understanding, very, very blissful, and then they'll come in again and just remind one of the negative consequences of not taking up that process. That one should be mindful of the same at the same time. And Krishna also did this in the Bhagavad Gita. So, for instance, oh, can we get a Bhagavad Gita, please? We see that in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, verse number 10, that Krishna gives this very wonderful meditation on the benefits of spiritual life. Thank you. Brahmanyadaya kamini sangyam chakva kurutiya adhikitena sabhapina padma patram vivandasa. One who performs his duty without attachment, surrendering the results unto the Supreme God, is not affected by sinful action as the lotus leaf is untouched by water. So, you know, if you go back through many of these verses that Sanat Kumara has spoken on spiritual topics, this one beautiful verse by Krishna sums up all of that. That's the beauty of the Bhagavad Gita. You can take so many verses and just so eloquently spoken by the Supreme Lord himself, that you know, if we perform our Krishna consciousness, because this chapter is called Karma Yoga Action Krishna Consciousness. So when it talks about karma, it's talking about being active, doing some actual work. But it is describing that, you know, that action it's not fruit of action, but here it's action, but in God consciousness, meaning that we perform all our activities with this understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the predominator, and we are the predominated. He is the Supreme Enjoyer. Why? Because he's the Supreme Proprietor. And he's the Supreme Controller. So that is his position. He is Vibhu, or unlimited. And our position is Anu, we're limited. So we perform a duty without attachment, because everything belongs to God, so everything should be used in the service of the Supreme Lord. So, therefore, one performs one's duty without attachment. So the idea is that we're performing our service for the pleasure of the Supreme. Everything is His. Our body is His. The soul is also part of His energy. Everything belongs to the Supreme Lord, and therefore is meant for His transcendental pleasure. So if we do that, surrendering the results of our activities to the Supreme Lord, so we're working in karma yoga action Krishna consciousness, then there's no material reaction. Our activities literally become completely spiritualized, spiritually potent as the soul and the Lord Himself, if one fully surrenders to that. And therefore, even though existing in this material world, one is not touched. So one doesn't have to wait until one goes back to the spiritual world. Even while in this world, one is actually untouched as the lotus leaf sits on the water. So you see the lotus leaf. The scientists, they try and analyze the lotus leaf, because they understand, how is it this just can't get wet? You can throw water at a lotus leaf, it can sit on water, it doesn't get wet. So, but you have to look at it, get in the magnifying glass as you go down thousands and thousands and thousands of times, and you just look at the overlapping structure. How it is, it just doesn't allow water in. It's just very, it's just a very wonderful design by Krishna. So devotional service is like that. That the modes of material nature just can't penetrate into a devotee who is fully surrendered, working in Krishna consciousness. So this is a very wonderful meditation. So then, as we go a little further, again, he takes a backward step. In verse 22, as we said, and that verse there is very much a summary of everything Sanat Kumara has said so far. Then he says, Yehi samsparsija bhoga dukkuyuna yivate adhyantavanta kuntaya na teshu ramate buddha. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses of son of Kunti. Such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise man does not delight in them. And therefore, he says in the next one, Saknoti hai viyasadhum prakshirira vamokshana karma kharad bhavambhiyam sayuktara sasukinara. Before giving up this present body, if one is able to tolerate the urges of the material senses and check the force of desire and anger, he is a yogi and is happy in this world. So, in the last part of that purport, text number 23, Srila Prabhupada says, it is the duty of the transcendentalist to try strenuously to control desire and anger. So we're hearing two things, that by the process of bhakti, anger, desire, And the material senses are all checked. And then we're also hearing that, although bhakti is doing all that, we also have to separately endeavor to strenuously try to control desire and anger. So it appears like two different things that are being spoken. So in other words, one may question, why is it that Sanat Kumara has given the process of devotional service, you take up the process of devotional service, it'll control your mind, control your senses, you know, destroy right down to the root the material desires and the frustration material desires coming out, you know. And then again, although he's giving that process, then we're getting this warning how we can become, if we become deviated, then we can actually literally fall away from the spiritual path and become, one time Srila Prabhupada said, he said, actually, if a devotee doesn't chant 16 rounds and follow the four regular principles, practice on the level of an animal. So, very, very strong statement there. But it shows you how, you know, one can fall. But so very strong there. But so this is a very interesting concept. So now there's a nice statement which I, you know, again, it's in the same chapter, the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. It's in the purport to 5:29. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says this, that says a pure soul is the eternal servant of God. As long as he is in contact with matter, he has to execute work, in terms of material necessities. Krishna consciousness, however, brings one into spiritual life even while one is within this jurisdiction of matter. For it is an arousing of spiritual existence by practice in the material world. The more one is advanced, the more he is free from the clutches of matter. The Lord is not partial to anyone. Everything depends on one's practical performance of duties in Krishna consciousness, which in every respect helps one control the senses and conquer the influence of desire and anger. And one who stands fast in Krishna consciousness, controlling the above mentioned passions, remains factually in the transcendental stage or Brahma-Nibbana. That's a really nice statement by Srila Prabhupada that we understand that, yes, devotional service has this potency to make us literally liberated, even while we're liberated from the body, liberated from the reactions to the body, liberated from the material modes of material nature, and understand the spiritual science and understand the personality of Godhead. Still, it's not automatic that we actually have to take that devotional service and do practical devotional activities as a way of strenuously checking the impurities within our heart. So, again, at the beginning of class, we read that verse, Srimatam Sagatam Krishna, from Yashavan Kirtanam, Trijanta Bhadrani, Vidanote Shrihitsitam. One who develops the urge to hear the messages, the Lord, who is the super soul in the heart, he cleanses this material desire from the heart. So by hearing the Bhagavatam daily, hearing from devotees, it actually cleanses material desire from the heart. So that means, our strenuous endeavour is that we must get to class. We must mold our life in such a way, you know, so in other words, we may decide, oh, I don't feel so well this morning, maybe just sleep in, have a bit of a cold, you know, got so many things to do. Actually, I could earn a little extra money if I sort of get to work early. You know, so our conditioned nature, our material desires, being in this material body, we actually have to strenuously work and make sure, yes, let me hear Srimad Bhagavatam daily. So, of course, you know, it's not always practical for everyone to be able to go to the temple. Some people live a long way from the temple. Sometimes, you know, for a lot of persons, of course, and then there are work restrictions and so many, you know, duties at home. One has to execute those duties. These days, of course, one can just, you know, hear. I think many people, probably, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people will be hearing this class. Some of them are driving, some of them are working, some of them are, you know, getting the children ready for school. So they're making that endeavour. So that's their strenuous endeavour. So it's not automatic. And to the degree that we take up devotional service, that's also our strenuous endeavour. In the sixth canto, Srila Prabhupada says that the greatest obstacle on the path of devotional service is lusty desires. You know? So when we have strong material desires, really powerful material desires, it creates very powerful obstacles. You know? So that we may apply ourselves to a certain degree, but our endeavour should be we must strenuously try to apply ourselves to the devotional activities as far as we possibly can. Otherwise, we'll not be able to check the force of these material desires and material conditions. We'll not be able to do that. So we actually have to strenuously apply ourselves. So give another example. So here, therefore, you know, as Prabhupada says, the Lord is not partial to anyone. One should not think that this devotee is making so much advancement. You know, I've been a devotee for so long, and why are they making so much advancement? You know, the Lord's giving them so much mercy, and yet I just don't seem to be giving the mercy. So there's a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam which prays for the mercy of Sanat Kumara. It's in this sixth canto, eighth chapter, it's in Narayana Kavacha. And it says, Sanat Kumara Vata Karmadi Vada, that may Sanat Kumara protect me from lusty desires. So basically, you know, we pray for the mercy of the spiritual master in the Gurudvastakam prayers, we pray in the Gurudvandana prayers, we pray to the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Namo Mahavraya, like that. We pray to the Parampara, we pray to so many devotees, the spiritual master, please. And to personalities like Sanat Kumara, you know, please protect me. So yes, they are prepared to protect one. So how if we pray to the mercy of Sanat Kumara that you protect me from lusty desires, what will happen? What will happen is the opportunity will come to get out of bed and go to class and hear the Bhagavatam of what Sanat Kumara is speaking about how to control lust desire. If one is laying in bed thinking, oh, yesterday I prayed so much Sanat Kumara, You know, I'm just laying here, not getting up because no mercy is coming. I'm waiting for everything to be cleared out. It's not going to happen. So, you know, similarly, in that same Narayan Kavacha, there's, so if I read that whole verse there, Mam Ugrad Dhanatnam, I'll read these two verses. Mam Ugrad Dhanat Akkilat Kamadhan Narayana Putu Narascha Hasat Tatas Tayugha Data Yuga Nataha Payat Kunishaha Kabraha Kama Bandat. May Lord Narayana protect me from unnecessarily following false religious systems and falling from my duties due to madness. May the Lord in His appearances Nara protect me from unnecessary pride. May Dattatreya, the master of all mystic power, protect me from falling while performing bhakti yoga. And may Lord Kapila, the master of all good qualities, protect me from the material bondage of fruitive activities. So of course, we pray for their mercy, and that mercy will come, that we can hear the instructions of Naranarayana Rishi in the 11th canto, we can hear the instructions of Dattatreya, we can hear in the 3rd canto the instructions of Lord Kapila, and then hear Sanat Kumara Vatu Kamadevaha Dayasira Mampati Devaha Hinana Devarisha Varya Purusha Chanatarat Komo Hari Mam Riyad Asishat. May Sanat Kumara protect me from lusty desires. As I begin some auspicious activity, may Lord High Griva protect me from being an offender by neglecting to offer my respectful obeisances to the Supreme Lord. May Deva Rishi Narada protect me from committing offences in worshipping the deity, and may Lord Korma the tortoise protect me from falling to the unlimited hellish planets. Now, in this purport here, Srila Prabhupada again shows how that mercy of personalities like Narada Muni comes. He says that lusty desires are very strong in everyone, and they are the greatest impediment to the discharge of devotional service. Well, that's where that quote was. Therefore, those who are very much influenced by lusty desires are advised to take shelter of Sanat Kumara and the great Brahmacharya devotee. Narada Muni, who is the guide for Archana, is the author of Narada Pancharatra, which prescribes the regulative principles for worshipping the deity. Everyone engaged in deity worship, whether at home or in the temple, should always seek the mercy of Deva Rishi Narad in order to avoid the 32 offences while worshipping the deity. These offences in deity worship are mentioned in the Nectar Devotion. So we pray to Narada Muni. I would like to worship the deity, and you please protect me from committing offences while I'm worshipping the deity. So then that mercy comes, that somehow or another, by a good fortune, we get the opportunity to hear from a devotee the Nectar Devotion, in which the summary of the Narada Pancharatra, the teachings of Narada Muni, is there, listed very, very clearly what all the 32 offences are and how one can. And then one has to, as Prabhupada says, one's practical performance of duties. Everything depends. So the mercy is there. There's information. There's so many devotees practicing that. Here's the temple. Here are the deities. The mercy is there. Now, you strenuously try to avoid those 32 offences. So that very nice quote there from that purport 529. The Lord is not partial to anyone. Everything depends upon one's practical performance and duties in Krishna consciousness, which in every respect helps one control the senses and conquer the influence of desire and anger. And then it describes that one who stands fast in that, they come to this Brahmanirvana, or this situation in which they are actually transcendental to material existence, even though they're situated in the this material world. And of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna also confirms, again, you know, another confirmation of this same factor, that in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Tesham sarir yuktanam bhajatam pripurvakam dhami buryogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. And again, Krishna is saying the same thing. I'll help you from within, as mentioned in that verse, Shundakam Sayabhata Krishna. I'll help you from within. I'll inspire you. I'll give you the intelligence. I'll send the gurus, the sadhus, the sastra, and they will give you so much intelligence. And I will also work within your heart that you'll understand that. But the qualification is that a devotee should be constantly engaged in worshipping the Lord with love. So, and to the degree that a devotee practically takes up the devotional service with great enthusiasm, chants 16 rounds with great enthusiasm, follows the four regular principles with great enthusiasm, strenuously tries to, you know, be able to see when the urges of the material body are, you know, raising their ugly heads within our heart, and to strenuously apply ourselves to devotional service, to quickly, you know, smash those you know, those effects of Kali Yuga to pieces. Devotees who make that effort, to then, to the degree they're doing that, Krishna actually inspires them within the heart. Also, you know, Prabhupada makes a very interesting point here also, that, you know, then one may question, well, you know, what about the new devotees who can't, may not do that, you know, like myself. So then he says, in this purport, a person may have a bona fide spiritual master and may be attached to a spiritual organization, but still, if he is not intelligent enough to make progress, then Krishna from within gives him instructions so that he may ultimately come to him without difficulty. The qualification is that a person always engage himself in Krishna consciousness and with love and devotion render all kinds of services. He should perform some sort of work for Krishna, and that work should be with love. If a devotee is intelligent enough, he will make progress on the path of self-realization. If one is sincere and devoted to the activities of devotional service, the Lord gives him a chance to make progress and ultimately to attain him. And therefore, you know, someone may have difficulty in the beginning or for some reason or another, you know, applying their intelligence properly to the Bhagavatam, the instructions of Krishna, and the Bhagavad Gita, the instructions of the spiritual master, the instructions of the sadhu. But if they try to work for Krishna in devotional service, then Krishna will help them even from the very beginning like that. Yeah, will help them. And that is summed up again, just go, you know, bear me for a grand second to give you, but that's very nicely summed up. You know, what is that work in Krishna consciousness? Text number 25. He says, Labhate, from the fifth chapter, Labhate brahmaniya vanam rishya akshina kamasya akshina dvaitha yatatmana sava uta hite lata. One who is beyond duality and doubt, so their hearing how Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Enjoyer, the Supreme Proprietor, the Supreme Controller, and we are His eternal part and parcel of the spirit soul, so we're beyond duality now, whose mind is engaged within. We're trying to act on the platform that we're a spirit soul, not the body. Always working, always busy working for the welfare of all sentient beings, and who is free from all sin. So there's no time for, you know, illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat eating. We're always engaged in acts of Krishna consciousness, therefore completely free, and always trying to help others understand the position of Krishna and how we can surrender unto Him. That person achieves liberation in the Supreme. So again, same thing there. So in this way, you know, this Srila Prabhupada has, you know, sometimes Srila Prabhupada, you know, was criticized even from within ISKCON, even by some, you know, some of his leading devotees. At some stage they thought, oh, you know, you're always getting us to do so much work and preaching, you know, we want to sit down and, you know, study these books of the Goswamis and hear a bit more about Radha Krishna and how to develop our love and so many things like that. And sometimes people would offer that criticism of ISKCON, you know, or you're just always working, everyone's just working like that. But actually it's a very, very important thing, you know, that if our proper intelligence hasn't kicked in, and we, you know, and we're not fully acting on the spiritual platform as a surrendered soul to Krishna, and we have so many doubts, if we're working for Krishna, trying to help people to, you know, get a copy of the Gita and take some prasadam and chant Hare Krishna, then the Lord becomes, we become so dear to the Lord that He will work within our hearts, saying, oh, you know, the intelligence hasn't kicked in, I will give them that understanding. Like that. What hasn't come over millions and millions of lifetime, by just working hard for Krishna, it will come. Like that. And that process doesn't stop. That actually, one should always be engaged in serving the, you know, elevated devotees in Krishna consciousness. Because it is stated in the 8th verse of the Nectar Instruction that, you know, the essence of all advice is that we should... the essence of all advice. I'm just trying to see if it's created this suspense. So, where is it? Yeah, next instruction. In the transcendental realm of Braja, Brajadham, so I'm taking some of this from purple, actually. In the transcendental realm of Brajadham, one should serve the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna with a feeling similar to that of his associates, and one should place himself under the direct guidance of a particular associate of Krishna and should follow in his footsteps. This method is applicable both in the stage of sadhana, spiritual practices executed in the stage of bondage, and in the stage of sadhya, God realization, when one is a siddha purush or a spiritually perfected soul. So actually, the same process is given. In the beginning, it appears like maybe we're not doing this. Maybe we're not following, you know, the Brajavasis, following, you know, Nanda Maharaj and Radharani. We seem to be just working hard and saying maybe we're not. But actually, it's the same process that we're being given. But in order for us, there is no question of entering into the understanding of loving spiritual exchanges between the residents of Vrindavan if one has not fully fixed oneself up as the eternal spiritual servant of the personality of Godhead. Until that Sarup Siddhi, in that sense, is firmly established, there is no question of understanding, you know, much, you know, about those intimate, you know, love devotional service on that level. So it appears that we're following a different process. We're working, and these other ones, they're just reading all these wonderful pastimes about Krishna. But actually, and they're wasting their time. You know? The Prabhupada would consider, you know, if we leave his service, distributing books, opening temples, distributing prasadam, chanting Hare Krishna, you leave that, serving the spiritual master, to go and, you know, just enter into these elevated, put yourself under the shelter of Radharani, you're wasting your time. But actually, we are placing ourselves under Srimati Radharani, the Supreme Lord of Krishna, because Prabhupada is her representative. But we have to do it step by step. And therefore, you know, this, especially until one becomes Sadhana Siddha, or, you know, situated in Brahma Nirvana, one has to, work, be very, very, very attached to working hard for Krishna to the point where lusty desires, anger, and all of those things are completely checked. At the point when one has no sex desire, one can sit there, yes, now I'm fully attached to Krishna, there's sadhana siddha, my sadhana has become perfect, there is no sex desire, and there's no frustration of material desire. At that point, one can begin, you know, properly this raghunuga bhakti, and, you know, then hearing a little bit more about further progress in how we take shelter and understand the loving affairs of the residents of Vrindavan. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments.
In summary, are you indicating that our final refuge is devotional service to avoid this loss of consciousness?
Yeah, devotional service. And in this particular chapter, what happens is Sanat Kumara comes back to that point, and he quotes this verse. And this verse is also quoted in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, this same verse, that because Arjuna asked the question, is it, you know, you're asking me to work? Sometimes it appears you're saying, you know, renounce work. What's better? Krishna says work is better. Work and devotion is better. And this verse is quoted from these instructions of Sanat Kumara. He says, in text number 39, so we're almost there, so he comes back to this, and basically he's saying that of all the processes of trying to control, you know, strenuously control the material urges while we're in this body and attain the transcendental platform, the devotional process is the best. It is the most powerful because it's easy, it's enjoyable, it's natural, it's powerful. So he says this, this is the same chapter, 4:22:39. The devotees who are always engaged in the service of the toes of the lotus feet of the Lord can very easily overcome hard-knotted desires for fruitive activities. Because this is very difficult, the non-devotees, jnanis and yogis, although trying to stop the waves of sense gratification, cannot do so. Therefore, you are advised to engage in the devotional service of Krishna, the son of Vasudeva. And so here, you know, this warning by Sanat Kumara, don't take it lightly. Let's go back and reflect upon this. We've explained something about devotional service, but just understand how easy it is for the soul to get lost, even if previously one was a great jnani or yogi, or even sometimes we've seen that some have become very elevated in devotional service, yet not completely perfect, and they can also fall down from the path. So, you know, right up to the very advanced stages, one should always, and therefore you see in Prabhupada's preaching, when Prabhupada was in London, 1973, he was daily speaking verses from the Gita, from the first chapter, But these devotees had successfully, you know, shown themselves to be great preachers, very elevated devotees, lovers of Krishna, lovers of Prabhupada. But when he went there, he was daily, a long time, in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. You know, don't ever think that we're so advanced that we can forget the fundamentals in Krishna consciousness. That's very dangerous. And don't underestimate that if even great jnanis and yogis fail to control the material mind and senses, that we have to not underestimate that. Take to the process of devotional service, but even there, one must endeavor very strenuously to practically implement it. And the mercy that we're always praying for is that if we want an opportunity to do unlimited service, then that unlimited service will be there, and we're given the intelligence how to do that very nicely.
How mercy is there in the form of the knowledge of the temple, the deities, the devotees, and still be good, because we will miss out on it by, you know, maybe just because of our laziness or by inattentiveness, whatever. But at the same time, the qualities of the neophytes is the enthusiasm goes up and down. You know, so then it's kind of, it's just natural, it's natural for a beginner to, you know, take the mercy sometimes and then start on the so. How do you?
Yeah.
If you're not in the higher level, then how can you constantly get that mercy?
Well, that's the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, that he's given us the Sankirtan movement. Because it's understood that, you know, in Kali Yuga, Kali Yuga is very powerful in degrading even those who are striving for, you know, the transcendental position. And, you know, for a neophyte, so many stumbling blocks and so little strength to, you know, fight back Kali Yuga. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, through the practical work of, you know, Srila Prabhupada and the various acharyas, they have given us these, you know, Hare Krishna centers all over the world where, although we're neophytes, we can take as much association, you know, as we need, so that we never feel, you know, vulnerable. So, you know, this is explained. So this Tadeva, our misfortune, we have no attraction to worshipping the deities, chanting the holy name, doing something. And that is because our material propensities cause us to create offences. You know, what we maintain so many material activities, even sometimes sinful activities, and you know, a bit lax and what have you. So we can cause a lot of offences to the devotees, to the deities, to the holy name itself. Therefore, and this verse, this second verse, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur equates with sadhusanga. Sadhusanga, anatha nivritti, and bhajana kriya. That our position is we should, you know, we understand that yes, that is our vulnerability, but if we take association with the sadhus, then what happens is that we learn to recognize what is an anatha within ourselves and what is an offense. We can actually see it. The sadhu will say, you know, oh Prabhu, you got your beads on the ground. You know, you're chanting, your beads, they're sacred, you know. Or, you know, Prabhu, it's not snish, 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 na, 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 na. It's Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Or Prabhu, you wake up. You get more early rounds if you're awake. You know, or you know, Radha Japa, Hare Krishna, oh yeah, Hare Krishna. You know, so many different things. So in the association of devotees, someone will point out. You'll get more out of your chanting if you understand. That's Krishna dancing on your tongue. Pay attention. All these potencies will unfold. So we learn to recognize those things, and you know we understand. I may be coming to the temple, and I'm praying to Krishna, and I may have so many, desires for self-aggrandizement or material profit through whatever service or whatever like that. So we learn to recognize that. Probably we should just try and be a humble devotee and do some practical service. For the pleasure of the devotees, for the pleasure of the Lord, not for yourself. So that means that in the association of devotees, we can chant. The obstacles are removed, but they help us to see things we can't see, and that allows us to chant purely. And and not only purely, but they're also the devotees are explaining this holy name is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore we're chanting with more faith and purity. And then when we chant in the association of devotees, we also get strength that, okay, I feel like sleeping, but, because these devotees are all chanting enthusiastically, it gives me a sense of strength and protection. So, therefore, again, we pray for the mercy, then we must take it. Let me associate with devotees. But if they're going to point out some anathas, some apparats, let me hear from them. Of course, devotees should be a bit gentle when you're pointing out fault in someone. No one likes that, especially me. But, we should hear from them. We have to we have to fight the false ego. The false ego comes up. Okay, I'm associated with devotees, but there's no way I'm going to listen to them and let them tell me anything negative about me, like that. But we have to fight strength. No, get that false ego, get out of there. I'm going to hear this devotee, take it on board, and then try and practice it. So we actually have to practically perform that activity to take advantage of the mercy. So the mercy is always there. Actually, there's no question of the mercy not being there. It's a tidal wave of mercy. It's an inundation. Lord Nityananda, personally, talk about mercy, he's knocking our doors door to door. Please, sir, please chant the holy names of the Lord. You become liberated. You develop your love for God and give me that gift. You give me that gift. Okay. So, here the personality of Godhead is personally door knocking on our doors. All through the devotees, all over the world. There's no question of not mercy. It's the practical application. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada would say the process is easy because there's so much mercy, everything is available, but the application is difficult. That's where we, that's the thing. But if we apply ourselves, then the mercy is unlimited because God is not neutral.
Another benefit of association is that I mentioned in the Lord Krishna mentioned Sanjaya, Sanjaya, Kamala. We associate with you, just like a jewel reflects the qualities of light that comes on it. So similarly, we reflect the qualities almost. By association, and so it's it has a powerful influence on us. Even we may not even notice it. So just by associating with devotees, we'll develop the same qualities as them.
That's a very good point. And previously I was saying sometimes by practical circumstances and love. We can't always come to a Bhagavad Gita class. Sometimes we, hear them online. But, as what you're saying, we also shouldn't be lazy that if we've got the opportunity to actually come and personally associate with the devotee and hear from them in person and associate with them in person, there's a great value to that. It's described, I forget what I read it, but that literally, it might have been Harinam Chintamani, that actually Prema Bhakti oozes from the pores. a pure devotee is a, but Bhakti, it literally emanates very potently from, literally the physical association from the pores of their body, what have you. So, for instance, I've just come back from, we did the Sacred Sounds Retreat. There's some nice kirtans there. And of course, you can see them online and they're ecstatic. But some paths, believe me, you had to be there. So, anyway, for practical considerations, we may not always be able to go to a temple, but if that's our circumstances, you'll get the full benefit by hearing the class online. But if we're lazy, Krishna will pick that up. If he considers that we're being lazy, the opportunity may be there and they're not taking it. Our mind and senses, we may, he'll detect that and he'll let us know that you fully apply yourself whenever the opportunity is there. Take the association personally. When you can, or do it. One last one. Yeah.
Would this translation reminds me the basics of why the living entity is coming to this material world, spiritual world. That says that the one deviates from the original consciousness, he loses the capacity to remember his view and his position.
Mm.
So even for the practicing devotees like now, it is difficult to realize the previous position.
Yeah.
So how do you, just understand this life of how do you
look, I'll read one last quote from the Bhagavad Gita chapter 5. This is text number 15. It says,
what was the question?
The question is, go on, say it again, just say that clearly. Say it again clearly.
Summarize. The basics of why the living entity coming to the material world from the spiritual world because of losing or deviating from the original consciousness.
Mm.
So that's the reason why we're here, just be deviated to be spiritual. From that consciousness, that's the reason why we've been born into this material world. Translation says that because of that, one cannot remember his previous position. So while we are in this material, it is not possible for us to remember what is recognized as our previous position.
True. Could you repeat that to the audience? Not here, but online. They complain because they can't hear the question.
Thank you. Let's see if I can get it right. I was reading the book. how easy forgetfulness comes. I'm sitting here on the sun. Just say it in a couple of sentences.
Take
this, aren't I? I'm not using it. Here.
Thank you.
So, the question was like that this translation reminds me about the basic reason why the living entity is coming into the state of world, because it loses its original consciousness.
Yes.
So, because of that, it cannot remember its previous position of the spiritual nature by itself. So, while we are here in this material world, there is no such possibility that we can realize or remember our previous identity. So, how do we reconcile that? And there is, as you mentioned in the backward, in the class also, that
so what China,
you know, there is only an opportunity that, like, you know, by practicing devotional service, just like a lotus leaf cannot be touched with water, the modes of nature will not act on us. But we are not constantly, we are not at that level, like Prabhuji asked, we will not be always in that consciousness where, you know, the material modes will not act us. Sometimes, you know, there will be ups and downs in the life, so where material modes still can act on us.
Your summary is getting longer and longer.
Anyway, I'll read this. This is from the fifth chapter, text number 15. Purport, Srila Prabhupada says, therefore, the embodied soul, by his immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, causes his own bewilderment. So that's where it all starts. That we desire, immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, we cause our own bewilderment. Consequently, although it is constitutionally eternal, this organ cognizant, due to the littleness of his existence, he forgets his constitutional position of service to the Lord and is thus entrapped by nescience. And under the spell of ignorance, the living entity claims that the Lord is responsible for his conditional existence. So that explains the process by which we are bewildered. Even as devotees, sometimes our desire to avoid Krishna consciousness pops up again. And it is the association of a devotee, Vaishnava, which means spiritual master. Vaishnava is spiritual master. They represent God. They stop that cycle. We don't have that power. The Vedic process, the Lord has set up a process whereby we're fulfilling our material desires, but as we go through the Varnashrama or other different, what happens is we're fulfilling our desires in such a way we're not sinful and not getting reaction, but in that process we become a little favourable to the same persons who are guiding us. And amongst those saintly persons, because we're naturally respectful, one day we may come across a devotee, a Vaishnava of the Lord, and in our natural respectfulness, that they're helping us fulfill our material desires and pious way in this world, all of a sudden we hear this transcendental knowledge which is way beyond that, and that plants the seed of devotional service. So it begins actually from the Lord and his devotees, their mercy literally just... we don't have that power. Actually, it is completely within the potency of the personality of Godhead to literally stop that process and take us back to the spiritual world. That's not within our power. We could remain completely bewildered for, you know, what they call a nitya bhata. We could just remain completely conditioned until there is the intervention of the process set up by the Lord and his devotees. And even on the path of devotion, Krishna and his devotees, Tesham, Sarajiv, Uttanam, they're constantly intervening because they can sense our desire to avoid Krishna consciousness. And they know it's there. So they've already made plans for it. When we come to Krishna consciousness, they already made plans for every time, you know, we may stumble on the path, they've made arrangements. So from the very beginning to the very end, until we reach, it's actually within the hands of Krishna. When we understand that, then we can move on from Namakaravahata to the next verse, Janata Pisinchana Torodita Sishana Mani Namanadina Kitanya Sarayari. Therefore, one should always chant the holy name of Lord Namasaya. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Just a comment. We like a sleeping person. So we just need to be quiet up. And that's where the leads come and they wake us up.
Yeah.
So it's not correct to say that we can't know our previous position, because we can. But we need to be waking up
first by the leads.
I heard a really nice description of how material resistance stems from envy, in that we want to be independent and enjoy like Krishna, but we can't. But so we're given an opportunity to go to the material world to make out like we're Krishna. So we're given that opportunity. And unfortunately, it has its consequences.
And Sanat Kumara is saying the consequences is again become an animal. Soul loss. Very, very, very fearful condition. Hare Krishna.
Yeah?
If you pray to Sanat Kumara, you'll be able to hear all these instructions by Sanat Kumara to the very end. And more. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.